Good morning. How's everyone this fine day? Doing well myself. Getting a little warmer out there though. But welcome to Arizona. If you're not from around here, this is our time of the year where it's more like our a northern country's winter, where during the middle of the day, not a lot is going on outside because it's too hot. But we've learned to work around it. We work early in the morning, late at night. So that's how we handle our heat down here, plus air conditioning. Lots of air conditioning. So let's start with a word of prayer. And Lord, oh, praise you and thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings you bestow upon us. Just thinking about the warmer temperatures, Lord, you provide us with this cooling air, this air conditioning, that it works really well. Thank you, and I praise you so much for it. And I praise you for these great days of warmth that we can get through them okay, and that all those people out there will be protecting themselves and not and staying hydrated. Be with them and comfort all of us, and give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name, amen. So on that note, we are moving into the second half of chapter 13. I left it in two pieces because this part here is kind of like the ladies' portion of this chapter. The first part of the chapter was about prophets, false prophets. Well, we have some ladies too that fit that category. And unfortunately, in our day and age, we see a lot of this going on. We just have a different name for it. Nowadays, we call them mediums. We call them, oh, what's some of the other words they use? Kind of the word for soothsayers. I've been reading too much Bible. Palm reading and, oh, what's the word? Fortune telling. Reading your horoscopes. All that kind of stuff is in the same category. It's looking for something that outside of God's plan. Instead of turning to God, they're turning to other things to try to achieve their goals. So I decided to split this up into two parts, and let's dig right into the message, starting at verse 17. I got some interesting things to talk about in this particular lesson. Let's see, I mentioned about what some of the ladies do in our current culture. Back then, they were doing similar things. They would turn to different idols worship, and some of these verses talk about that. So I'll start reading in verse 17. Likewise, thy son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Again, out of their own heart means they're making this stuff up. The God didn't tell them to say any of this stuff. And famous Jesus himself in Revelation spoke about this and being careful about false prophets. And he particularly talks about one that I'm going to mention here in a little bit. Over in Revelation 2:20 through 22, Jesus himself says, notwithstanding, he's talking to the church. This would be the church of Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This woman Jezebel, quite an interesting character. She was married to a man by the name of Ahab, and Ahab was another evil king of Israel, and that she was quite the manipulator. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses about some of her exploits. They're over in 1 Kings. Quite a fascinating story about her in general. If you ever want to read it, it's mostly in 1 Kings 16 through 18, a little bit into 19, that general area. Here in 1 Kings 16:31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jobab, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Right off the bat, they're already worshiping a different god. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. But we read this mainly for this Jezebel. That's the one female name I don't think I've ever heard anyone name their daughter. So I would not want to put give my daughter that name either. It actually has a similar meaning as like somebody who goes against the flow. Like I did see it someplace. Let me grab it real quick. An impudent, daring, vitatious woman. That's what the name Jezebel stands for. And that fit the bill for this particular Jezebel. So continuing on, also over in 1 Kings 18:19. Therefore, send and gather to me. This is a story that was dealing with Elijah. And Elijah, if you remember that time when he went up on the mountaintop and actually convinced all those prophets of Baal who the true God was, and did the whole thing with the offering, and had fire come down from heaven and burn the offering, but the prophets of Baal couldn't do anything. Yeah, it's quite an interesting story too in itself. Again, that same section in 1 Kings. Fascinating period of time in Israel's history. I'm just going to read a piece of it, 18:19 through 22, and also we're in 19:1 through 6. So now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of groves 400 will eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt thou between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And it goes on to, in this particular story, it goes on that whole thing about the proving the Baal worshippers wrong. Well, of course, this gets Jezebel all upset. And because Elijah had done is ended up killing all those prophets too, and had them slain. And so that infuriates Jezebel. And then you see this in 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening at him. Now, of course, she don't succeed, but it gets him nervous enough where he leaves. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belongeth to Judea, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I think he realized here that he really messed up. He did good by proving that God was a true God, but he shouldn't have provoked Jezebel, which was really being controlled by Satan. And I think that Elijah knew that. And so he fled, but the Lord came back, 1 Kings 19:5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He was basically going to starve to death. So he took off and had no way of supporting himself. And he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So he was weak, in a very weak state. Interesting part of the story goes on with the widow woman and continues on in a really neat story. The parts I wanted to pick out was the fact that this Jezebel, she was pretty powerful. And the reason I'm saying that is that she had to, because she was so faithful to Satan, that's who Baal worship was, really, Satan's methods, that he might have gone a little bit too far, because Satan does have some powers. And even for us, we shouldn't mess around with that kind of that part of the world. So continuing on, Ezekiel 13, 18. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the woman that seek, sew pillows to armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hurt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? Very interesting passage here. But basically what they're talking about here is these prophets would make things like handkerchiefs and pillows and these little armbands. And they would basically say that if you wore these, that you would be that something special would happen to you, that you would have special abilities, that the gods will shine on you, that kind of thing. And basically pray over them, saying that they had some kind of special power. You hear this kind of stuff even today, you know, that well, you send me, you know, $1,000 and you'll be blessed for 1,000 days, or you know, all kinds of different theories that go around. And it's along the same lines. Things haven't changed in 3,000 years, I'll tell you. So you see this thing that says armholes. That's actually another word for elbows. That's what armholes is. And so it was just these little bands they would put around their arm, upper arm area. And so what God's saying here is that make upon the head of every statue to hurt souls. So they're trying to draw away souls onto the evil side, draw away souls to Satan, basically selling their lives out to Satan. And a couple of verses that we see here that about hurting souls in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practices and curse the children. So it's important that we stay away from evil, wherever it might be. Even sometimes it seems kind of innocent, but you're gonna see here in a minute. I'm gonna talk about something in that realm. Also, is Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And Ezekiel goes on later in 22:25 and talks about this again. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So I thought I'd bring up a neat story along these lines that to give it an example of a righteous person that did just this very thing. And I think a lot of people don't remember this story necessarily as idol worship. But it's over in Genesis 30, 14 through 26. I mean, 23. And it's the story of Rachel. That was Jacob's second wife. And remember, she was barren. And there was a section, there was a series there where she had decided that she wanted to try to help herself get pregnant. And it's so that those even now there's a theory about this root plant called the mandrakes. And so I guess Rachel, one of her kids, had found some mandrakes in a field. And there was a magical thing supposedly about mandrakes, that if you had a mandrake, that it would help you to get pregnant. And so Rachel went to Leah, and that's what we're going to read here, and basically made a deal with her to get these mandrakes. So I'll read it. Starting in Genesis 30:14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So it was Rachel's turn to be with Jacob, and she gave up her opportunity to be in bed with him for these mandrakes. So she thought these things had power, and that if she gave up this one time, that later on, that she was probably going to be able to get pregnant, which was her dream. Continuing. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So now Jacob had relations with Leah. And I find it kind of interesting, this next part, that God's going to put an example on Rachel not to rely on that. Because Leah, in this case, is even though she gave the mandrakes to Rachel, Leah's now going to have a couple of more children that she hadn't planned on, because and she didn't have the mandrakes anymore. So I love how God is kind of showing both Leah and Rachel that these mandrakes don't mean nothing. It's all up to me. So let me finish here. Verse 17, And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob, the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob, the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now would my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulun. Leah's whole time is that she wanted to be number one wife. And of course, Jacob liked Rachel better than Leah, and they both knew it. And so Leah was kind of like provoking Rachel in a way here. Continuing, verse 21, And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel. Now from verse 21 to 22 is quite a period of time. And so finally, after this whole thing blows over, God finally gives Rachel a child. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. So here, God, because of that mandrake, did nothing. So it was basically an idol. But I found this this whole thing kind of interesting. When I started looking up what this mandrake is, I couldn't help but I found out that this particular, to this day, is used in witchcraft. This particular root, it's actually not edible per se as a regular food source, because it actually has hallucinogenic effects if you eat it. And in medieval times, mandrakes were considered a key ingredient in a multitude of witches' flying ointments recipes, as well as primary component of magical potions and brews. These were preparations used in European witchcraft for the mind-altering hallucinogenic effects. Starting in the late Middle Ages and thereafter, some believed that witches applied these ointments or ingested these potions to help them fly to gatherings with other witches, meet with the devil, or to experience a Bacchanalian carousel. So I thought I'd show you a picture, because the other thing is that it was even in Harry Potter's movies, which we has a very, to me, Christians need to stay away from that kind of stuff. But they even had them in Harry Potter as these kind of living creatures. And it's funny how they look. Let me show you some pictures of them. They almost have a human look to them. Here's a picture of one actual root. And here's some other ones. Particularly this one kind of looks a little bit like a human being almost. And that was part of, that's why it got its name, mandrakes. And so it, that's what, and it's still used and it's still considered this day to be, have some sort of ability that if you have one, it's going to help you get pregnant. Or maybe if you eat it, I'm not sure which. So to finish up here, get back to this story here in Ezekiel 13:19. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies." This is God again passing this on to Ezekiel. And basically what's saying here is that among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. In other words, I'll say anything you want if you're paying me for it. Basically, it's what it's saying. So they want to tickle the ears. And these prophetesses, they're not concerned about whether these people really hear the truth. They're worried about their pocketbooks. And God goes on to talk about this a little bit more, particularly in Ezekiel 22:26. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Micah 3:5. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, that even prepare war against them." So it's telling them falsehoods, and they're wrong, because they're saying it's going to be peace and safety, and all of a sudden destruction is going to happen, which sounds very familiar. We're coming up on a period of time just like that. I'm finding it more and more interesting that I felt the Lord leading me to study Ezekiel. So I'm finding so many parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation, that more in symbology, and how God thinks. And it's really fascinating to me that God hasn't changed one iota for thousands of years, and that you can pretty much read any part of the Bible, and it's gonna reflect. It can reflect on our current situations also. Also in Romans, Paul talks about 16:18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Again, it's all about the money. All these fortune tellers, and they're going to tell you what you want to hear. I've never heard a fortune teller really tell anything negative. Well, I guess I can't say never, but most likely, if they say something negative, they'll have an answer on how to solve it, per se. 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of ready mind." This is Peter is just commenting in this general area about we shouldn't take money or expect money in return for doing something for our fellow man. Zechariah 13:2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any such yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto them, Thou shalt not live, thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies." This, I believe, is more of a futuristic prophecy when we get into the tribulation, that parents are going to actually turn against their children and vice versa. It may even result, some would say that that happened once in history during the Civil War. It was actually brothers fighting against brothers, that willing to kill each other over an ideology, you know, whether slavery was a good thing or a bad thing. And that was basically what the war was about. But yet, this verse just kind of reminded me of that, that it's happened in history before. Okay, back to Ezekiel 13:20. "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye then hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly." So in other words, he's going to expose them, and he's going to show them that that they can't continue to do this, and basically he's going to expose them, and so that the souls won't fly, and you won't have any power over them. verse 21, your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, who I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. So again, these women were also going around saying that, you know, it's going to be peace. There's not going to be no problem. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. You know, I can see the future. You know, that you know, you're going to have, everything's going to be fine. Well, that's what God is telling Ezekiel to tell the people. No, that's not the case. And so, let's see. So, talking about lies, I'm reading Jeremiah 28:15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. So Jeremiah also is exposing these people. And also in Jeremiah 23:14 through 17, the strength of the wicked, at, I'm referencing some of these verses here in where am I? Verse 22. Talking about strengthening the hands of the wicked. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doeth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. I wouldn't want to be associated with those two towns. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is a profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of these prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise you, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace, and they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So they're basically going around, this is what Jeremiah is also saying. They're saying the Lord said this, and the Lord is telling both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, no, I did not say it, and it's not going to happen. You see, the problem with this too is that you realize that if they listen to those people, just like any false prophet, if you listen to them and they're wrong, then you feel bad, okay? And you don't know who to believe. So it, so if you always put your faith in the word of God, you're not going to go wrong. And so it seems like lately there's been a lot of people guessing as to different things, like this whole Trump thing, you know, that on who won, who didn't won. And there was a lot of stories going around that people were getting these visions, and none of the visions were true. So that's an example of looking at false prophecies. Remember what it says. If a prophet fails even once and his prophecy doesn't come true, then in the old days, they would stone him to death. That's how serious it was. So I'd be very careful about doing any kind of prophesying unless you knew for sure that God was telling you it. And I think in this day and age that that kind of prophecy is past. Prophecy now is about reading the Bible, about studying the Bible and understanding it. And because prophecy can also be about showing in the Bible where the prophecy says what's going to happen. That's a different kind of prophecy. And you're pointing out the word of God. But I couldn't help but think about, talking about being deceived and thinking about the first deception that happened. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's over in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in that day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the first false prophet, the devil himself, convinced Eve that that God was telling was not telling her the truth and convinced her, and she ate the fruit, or the whatever it was, the tree from the tree of good and evil. Okay, verse 23, finishing up this chapter. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divinations within the house of Israel. That's Ezekiel 12:24. Yeah, just reflecting back about vanity. Also in Micah 3:5-6. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people error, that bite with the teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, that even prepare war against him. Therefore a night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and ye shall be dark unto you, and that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. It's basically saying that God is going to be, that these particular prophets, once they're found out, they're no longer going to be believed, and that their prophets are going to be useless. But in the meantime, that Israel is going to be destroyed also. Now, the final note, Deuteronomy 18:20, Moses talking here, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, this is God talking through Moses, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. This is what I was talking about, that if a prophet says something that doesn't come true, that they should die. That was the original order given to Moses about prophecy. And so that finishes up that chapter. And I hope that was of interest. And I will talk to you again tomorrow. And with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And you help me, Lord, to always look to your word and to try to understand it. And that I can get good advice from the Holy Spirit on how to understand a verse. And I'll give you all the praise and thanks, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And we'll talk to you all tomorrow.